In our Lord's Day morning services in recent times, we've been studying the subject, the overarching topic of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Certain things about the Savior that are true, that are revealed to us in Scripture, and things about his work, his finished work, that is to say, his atoning work on behalf of sinners, and his unfinished work, even his ongoing ministry as our prophet, priest, and king. Now, we have stated in recent times that the Lord Jesus Christ executes certain offices as our mediator and as our redeemer. They're outlined in a couple of catechism answers and questions in this way. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And then how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Answer, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. The Bible reveals to us in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 the words of Moses to the people of God at that time. And I quote, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And again, that's repeated by the Lord in verse 18, or at least the Lord is quoted here as saying, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And those words were quoted by the apostle in Acts chapter 3. Where he's speaking there to the people of Israel and making it clear that the fulfillment of that prophecy concerning the great prophet is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet of his people. Last time we noted the description of the Lord, a prophet. The first thing mentioned there is his title. He is that prophet. He is that great prophet that was to come. We talk about his type. Moses said, "Like unto me." And as you look at the life of Moses, there are certain parallels that you find there with Christ. Moses was a mediator. Moses ministered faithfully. Moses was a miracle worker. Moses marshaled the people at the Exodus out of Egypt. He was that great prophet who led his people. Christ fulfills all of those things. From his title, we then looked at his tribe. The prediction was, "I will raise up a prophet of your brethren." In other words, from the stock of Israel. We know the Lord Jesus came into the Jewish world. He was born into a Jewish home according to the flesh. And so the description of the Lord is here, the prophet. The duty of the listener is here. "Him shall ye hear." We made it clear that hearing there was not just with the outward ear, but it has to do with obedience. It literally means, "Him shall ye heed or obey in all things." The Lord Jesus has ultimate authority. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and his commandments are to be carried out to the letter. It's not for you or for me to try to cherry pick God's commandments and say, "Well, I'll keep those, but I'll not keep those." But all of God's words are pure. Every word of God is pure. We're not to add to his words. We're not to take away from his words. We are to listen to his words. And when we know the teaching of Christ on any matter, whatever it is, what God's revealed will on the thing is, our duty is to obey, to listen, to heed the word of the great prophet. And then we noted the doctrine to be learned from this. If Christ is a prophet, it implies certain things. It implies that man is in darkness spiritually. He needs to be taught. He needs to be enlightened. because he's blind and he's ignorant of the truth. And it's only when a man's heart and mind is enlightened by Christ the great prophet, revealing truth to him, can he ever hope to receive spiritual light and knowledge. We spoke of the Master's divinity. Nobody could reveal God or the will of God as Christ has. He is the Son of the living God. All other prophets passed away through death. Christ is the ever-living prophet. And then we finally mentioned the fact that Jesus is our prophet implies the minister's direction. That is to say, he as the prophet is the chief shepherd, but his ministers are the under-shepherds, and they are to be directed by him. If ministers are to truly teach other people, they must themselves first be taught of Christ. As our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ does something. He reveals the will of God. Again, just to quote the Catechism once more, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? I want to answer that today. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word, and that's what we have here, the Bible, and Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. So to flesh this out, we want to ask the question, how is it that Christ exercises and executes this great office of a prophet? We must understand that it's in the present tense when it says that Christ executeth the office of a prophet. It doesn't say he executed, past tense. That's true. But he still executes the prophetic office in his estate of exaltation. Now that he's ascended, now that he is in heaven, and we expect his coming again, the Lord Jesus is still exercising the office of a prophet in this world by revealing to us God's will. Now if we look at what the scripture says about Christ in this way, we can see that the Lord Jesus has revealed the will of God particularly. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God who at sundry times, it just means at different times in history, and in divers manners, different kinds of ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I say the Lord Jesus has exercised the office of a prophet, revealing God's will particularly. He has done so and does so by various means. First of all, by himself. The Lord Jesus came to reveal the will of God, even in the days of his flesh. If you turn to John chapter 18 and verse 20, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is defending himself and his earthly ministry and life among them before the high priest. John 18:20. Jesus answered him, that's the high priest, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. In other words, I've gone around this part of the country teaching and preaching God's truth. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He was preeminently a preacher. Someone said God only had one son and he made him a preacher. The Savior was first and foremost a minister, a preacher of the word. Interestingly, in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it's identifying the start of our Lord's public ministry, and it says this, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you were to look at the first part of Mark's gospel, you'll see that the Lord Jesus comes on the scene immediately preaching the word. He was a preacher. So he exercised the prophetic office by himself, by his own ministry. In Psalm 22, which is in itself a great prophecy about the Lord Jesus and about his cross work, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is the first verse. Obviously that was quoted by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22 is all about him. In fact, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 all belong together. They're all in different ways shepherd psalms. Because in Psalm 22, you have the shepherd on the cross. You have him giving his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, you have what we might call the shepherd and his crook, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. There he is, guiding and directing the sheep. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. In Psalm 22, he's the good shepherd of his sheep, giving his life. And in Psalm 24, you see the Lord Jesus in his coming again as the chief shepherd. There you have the shepherd in his coming. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. We have in view here the second coming of the Lord Jesus. These are wonderful psalms, 22, 23, and 24. But in Psalm 22, we see him as the prophet of his people. In verse 22, I will declare. That's what a prophet does. He preaches authoritatively the word. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Our Lord Jesus was a prophet. By himself he exercised this ministry. But then he exercised this ministry and still exercises this ministry by his servants. For instance, in Old Testament days, the Bible tells us that those who preached did so with the Spirit of Christ within them. Let me quote to you 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. Well, verse 18 we need for the connection. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by which also, it means by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, this portion of Scripture has been greatly misunderstood by many. And when it says in verse 19 that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, some have come up with this fantastic theory that the Lord Jesus actually, during the time that he was dead, went down into hell and preached there, and he brought out of Hades, the divided Hades, those who were his people from the Old Testament era, and led them in a train of triumph to heaven. That's a lovely idea, but it's nonsense. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's not what this verse teaches, furthermore, which is more to the point. When it says that by his Spirit he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, it means he's preaching, he was preaching to the spirits that are now in prison. They're now in hell. Which sometime were disobedient. When? At the time of Noah. When the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us there concerning Noah in verse 5 of 2 Peter 2 that God saved Noah, the eighth person, though he spared not the old world. But it describes him as, quote, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What the Bible is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, is that the Spirit of Christ that was in Noah was preaching in the days prior to the flood. That's all it's saying. The Lord preached through Noah. The prophetic office of the Lord Jesus was being carried out through Noah, by his Spirit. And that's true of all the prophets. Through the prophets God spoke. And since the ascension of Christ, his prophetic office is still exercised in public ministry. Again, I quote the Catechism where it says there that he does this executing of the office by his Word and Spirit. Now, where does the Word of Christ go forth today? It goes forth in the preaching of the Word, particularly and peculiarly. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read how the Lord has established the ministry. What for? People say, why do you need ministers? Sure, we know everything. We don't need ministers to tell us anything. We have His Spirit, and we know all things. People love to take verses out of context there, 1 John, where it says that you have the Spirit and you know all things. You don't need anybody to teach. I've had people actually tell me that. Needless to say, there were folks who didn't go to church. They thought they were too spiritual to go to any church. They already knew it all. Well, the reality is that the Bible doesn't teach that. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The analogy there Paul is using is of a Roman general who in a time of war gets the victory and he leads in triumph behind him the prisoners and all the spoils of war that he takes in battle. He throws some of those to the waiting throngs on every side. He distributes gifts. He throws out gifts in every direction. Now what's that talking about? It says in verse 11, after the words in parenthesis, and he gave some. Here are the gifts that he gives unto men. Apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. And I would contend that all three of those are in the past tense. Not in the sense that someone cannot do the work of evangelism today, but in the biblical sense of an evangelist. Men who worked with the apostles. There are no apostles today, whatever men may tell you. You'll drive through some parts of Philadelphia, and you'll see a storefront, a little old huckster of a place, and it'll tell you that the preacher in there is Bishop so-and-so or Apostle so-and-so. Well, he may call himself an apostle, but he's not an apostle, because the apostles were men who had to see the Lord in the flesh. And Paul the apostle referred to himself as one of the apostles' last apostles, in other words. But look at the last part of the verse 11. And some pastors and teachers. That is one office, not two. Pastor, teacher. Pastor slash teacher. What for? What's the use of such men? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what an edifice is? An edifice is a building. When you talk about edifying, it means building up. And that is the job of God's servant, to edify, to build up the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in order for that to happen, you have to take time. Someone said, sermonettes produce Christianettes. And I agree with that. There's many a place, and the sermon is but an epilogue to a musical event. If there even is that at the end, if the Bible actually manages to be opened, it's not for very long. I don't believe people can learn too much that way. I'm not saying you can't learn on your own at home. You should, and you must study the Bible yourself. You should read the Scripture on a daily basis, like the men of Berea, to see if those things are so. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But you need to be under the Word. You need to be taught. I need to be taught. I need to dig into the Scriptures and have my own soul fed. And even once in a while, it's good for me to listen to preaching too. I do enjoy that. Except it makes me get itchy feet and I want to get up to the pulpit and pull the man down and start preaching. Not because his preaching is not sound, But because I feel that burning within my soul, I just want to get up there and start preaching. Oh, the word of God goes forth by the Lord's servants. Particularly, the prophetic office of Christ is carried on. Let's notice as well in the Bible, there's evidence of a progressive revelation of God's will by the Spirit of Christ. The prophetic office of Christ was exercised progressively. That is to say, there was gradual revelation. The Bible talks about this. It speaks about the Lord speaking to his people in visions and in dreams, and even in a most mysterious way by what was known as Urim and Thummim. I'm sure you've read of that. The Urim and the Thummim. And you thought to yourself, what in the world is that? Some believe that the Urim and the Thummim were actually stones that were held by the priest. But they were mysterious things, and somehow or another, God revealed his will to his people in the old times by those means. Look at Exodus chapter 28, for example. Exodus 28 and verse 30. The Lord is speaking here to Moses, and he's talking about Aaron the priest. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now if you go back in your book of Exodus to chapter 3 and to verse 4, you'll see there that the Lord actually spoke in an audible voice to Moses out of the burning bush. That's how he did that. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. That's how God spoke to Moses in those times. You go to Numbers chapter 27 then, and to verse 21. It says, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. There you have that again. And then in 1 Samuel 28, we have more evidence of this progressive revelation, how the office of a prophet was carried out in those days. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. These were ways that the Lord did normally reveal his will, but not then. He refused to do so for Saul. But light was gradually revealed, so that in the New Testament there was greater light. And instead of being in the shadow, we're now in greater light. That's what the Bible teaches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, from verse 7, the scripture gives evidence of that. It says there, 2 Corinthians 3:7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, he's talking about the Old Testament economy, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So there is this greater light revealed. The Bible shows us that there was progressive revelation, and we're not to go back. The Lord has given us the full revelation of his word. We don't need earthly prophets. We don't need somebody sitting in church and giving us a word of knowledge or taking down notes because somebody else is speaking in tongues. All of those things are done away. We have this, now coming to my third point, the plain revelation of the will of God. In the sense that the Bible says of Christ, as he carried out his ministry plainly, the common people heard him gladly. I love that statement. The common people heard him gladly. You know, the ordinary folks, the people who the Bible has been given to, Someone said, rightly, the faith has not been delivered to the scholars, but to the saints. Not that we're against scholarship, you understand, but the Word of God has been given to all of His people. And I'm glad that the Lord speaks to the ordinary people, because I'm one of them. I grew up in a row house. In fact, they were all joined together, they were brick houses, and they had a roof that went halfway around our neighborhood that we used to love to run around, but that's another story. I'm just one of those ordinary people, and I never forget that. And if you're one of those ordinary people, you should never forget that either. Some people get too big for their boots and they think they are something when they're no more than anybody else. But the Bible says of Christ that the common people, the ordinary people, heard Him gladly. They understood what He was saying. And I don't want anybody going out of church, children included, saying, I don't know what pastor's going on about, driveling about there using big words every week. I have no idea what he's talking about. No, the prophetic ministry of Christ was carried out plainly. He was a plain preacher. Think of the down-to-earth illustrations that Jesus used. Things that people could understand. You can imagine the disciples out there talking to the Lord in the open air, and the Lord sees a farmer with a basket going around sowing seed. And the Lord says, behold, look, a sower went forth to sow. And He gives a wonderful parable talking about God's word, how that it is like seed that's cast out on four different types of ground. The wayside, and the thorny ground, and the stony or the rocky ground where there's not much depth of earth, and the good ground. That's a very down-to-earth illustration, isn't it? And the Lord used lots of those. The parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 are a case in point. You have the parable there of the wheat and the tares. You have the parable of the mustard seed, and so on and so forth. And that's an example, you know, to all preachers. Spurgeon used to say there are some preachers, and in their sermons, there's no light that gets in. He said it's a bit like a house. A sermon is a bit like a house. You don't want to have a house that's all bricks and no windows in it. He said a house with no windows is a very dark place and a very dreary place. And some sermons are like that. There's no light that gets in. But Spurgeon said, on the other hand, you don't want a house that's made entirely of glass, because then there's too much light getting in and you're blinded. He said that's like illustrations in a sermon. A well-chosen illustration here and there is like a window in a house. It lets a bit of light in, and it also happens to be something that God can use to bring the whole thing together and fasten it on your mind. And I think of that often. I don't want to be known as somebody who gets up and from the beginning of the sermon to the end, it's all stories. But nor do I want to be so heavy and so dark and dreary in the preaching that people are bored out of their minds. Maybe some of the children think they are bored. I hope not. The Lord Jesus was an example to all preachers. In His prophetic ministry, He used well-chosen parables. In fact, the Bible says, without a parable spake He not unto them. So there was never a sermon that Jesus preached when He didn't have some illustrative matter within it. What a lesson there is there for us. Here's what Paul said about this. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, saying we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by what? By manifestation of the truth, making the truth plain, making it clear, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus, as the great prophet, was plain and straightforward. But then His preaching, His prophetic ministry was powerful. He preached powerfully. His word was with power. And if there's one thing that we need in every age, including our own, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the Bible says it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at His doctrine. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. His word came across as authoritative. This was powerful preaching. Our Lord preached in the power of the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4 verse 32 puts it like this: and they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for his word was with power. That is needful still in ministry. I recall some years ago getting a tape recording, not a CD, it was in the days of the old tapes, of Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching. And he was an old man at the time, but it was a wonderful sermon. And in his preaching, he referred to the need of the church for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon the preaching. And he referred to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. He says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And Lloyd-Jones rightly said, we can be his witnesses of these things, but if we do not have attending that witness, the corresponding witness of the Holy Spirit, it will come to naught. And so, folks, we need to pray that whether it be this preacher or any Bible preacher, that he will know what it is to preach in the power of the Spirit, that God would take the words that are spoken and fasten them on people's hearts, that they cannot escape from the Word of God, not because of his eloquence, not even because of his accent, but because the Holy Spirit is at work. That's what we need to see. That is needful in the ministry. The Lord Jesus had it without any limitation. He was literally full of the Holy Ghost. But we need Holy Spirit preaching today, and I fear that it is sadly lacking. If you think of Paul, what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he certainly wasn't depending on his own eloquence or the way that he put things. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." In other words, persuasible words. I wasn't up there like a salesman trying to get people to buy a product, trying to convince them that what I was saying was right. No, he said, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We've often used the illustration in this regard of Jonathan Edwards, referred to by some, I think, as Dr. Squintum, because he had poor eyesight. Jonathan Edwards, President Edwards of Princeton, used to read his sermons with the manuscript up near his eyes. He said, "Well, I wouldn't want to listen to an old guy like that. I'd be bored out of my mind, would you?" Well, maybe in normal circumstances you would. But that famous sermon that he preached from Deuteronomy, "Their foot shall slide in due time, sinners in the hands of an angry God." You've heard of that sermon, no doubt, many of you. When he read that sermon, that's right, he read it, it was said that his sermon was punctuated with the cries and the screams of men in that congregation who rose from their seats and held on to the pillars of the church because they thought they were going to fall into hell. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. You say, what produced that? That must have been fanaticism, right? That must have been a charismatic service, right? There must have been some amazing rock music playing there to get that kind of a feeling in the people, right? No, wrong to all three of those. That was a manifestation even in that man's ministry of what I'm talking about here. His word was with power. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 19, Paul expressed the hope, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will." And we have to always put that caveat into everything that we do. You know, we're so good at saying, "I'll see you on Friday. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you this time," or "we'll do this and we'll do that." When I was in Northern Ireland, there's a man who would sit every Lord's Day in the back seat in the Bangor Free Presbyterian Church beside my dad, Fred Bunting. Lovely man. And I remember at the times when I was worshipping with them in recent months, he would always ask us after church, "How's your mother?" Praying for your mother. Before my mother passed away, in fact, just the week before she passed away, Fred took a massive coronary at home. His wife heard him upstairs in the bathroom. She heard him hit the floor. He was gone before he hit the floor. 68 years of age, no sign of any ill health. And at that particular time, he's praying for my mother, who's dying of cancer, that the Lord would undertake for her, and he makes it to heaven before she does. His funeral was on a Friday. My mother's funeral was the following Thursday. "Oh, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." That's what Christ had in his prophetic office. Power. He preached powerfully. We need that today. But something else the Lord had quickly, he ministered with patience. He ministered in his prophetic office patiently, gently. You know, the Lord Jesus had a way of wooing and winning hearts. He was spoken of prophetically in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 42, that portion, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect," and so on. Here's what it says in verses 2 and 3. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." Oh, what grace. Oh, what patience our Lord exercised in his ministry. Oh yes, he could condemn bad behavior. He could overturn the tables of the money changers, those who were making merchandise out of the work of God, and do so with anger, and make a whip of small cords and drive them out of the temple. But listen, when our Lord Jesus spoke, he did not set out to antagonize, but to melt hearts. There was conviction without scolding. Someone said the Lord spoke in such a way not to condemn, but to make men condemn themselves. And how true that was at the time there in John chapter 8, when the woman was taken in adultery and these rascals brought her in wanting the Lord to condemn her. You know what happened there? The Lord Jesus, with his finger in the sand and the dust, wrote something on the ground. And as he wrote that scripture in the ground, the Bible says that beginning at the oldest to the youngest, they went out one by one, and here are the operative words, being convicted by their own conscience. See, the Lord didn't condemn them. What the Lord did was to let the word of God condemn them. And by their own conscience, they went out one by one. Oh, how patient our Lord was and is yet in the exercise of his ministry. The prophet shows wisdom, unlike many who have been preachers since. Patiently, he exercised that prophetic office. I have to say, he also exercises that office purely. You would expect that one who preaches in the power of the Spirit preaches without error and falsehood. He is described in Revelation 1 verse 5 as the faithful and true witness. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14, he said, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You would expect him to speak the truth, wouldn't you? He always did. And so as we're following the example of Christ, as we're looking to him as the great prophet, ministers of his are responsible to preserve purity of doctrine. Purity of doctrine. Listen to Paul again. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. "We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." No, there was a preservation of purity of doctrine. May the Lord help us always to do that. We're almost finished. The prophetic office of Christ was and is exercised perfectly, in perfection. Or we might say, finally. He is the last prophet. He is the last great prophet. His word is the final word. John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." All we need is the word of Christ. All we need is the word of Christ. We don't need any additions, any subtractions, or any amendments. And there are people who are involved in that all the time, tinkering with the word of God. We've got street Bibles where they use the most crass of language, supposedly to try to reach people out there on the street. I want to tell you something, folks. If somebody's down in the gutter, you don't have to get down into the gutter and wallow in the filth with them to extract them from it. You got to lift them out, of course. You might get your hands a little dirty in doing so, but you want to get them out of there. You don't want them to stay there. This idea that somehow you have to join them in order to beat them, that is a fatally flawed position. The idea that, you know, the young people, they all love rock music. So how are we going to reach the young people? Give them rock music. Oh, really? So in other words, leave them as they are? I mean, there's young people that like drugs. What even? Give them drugs? They like pornography. What, give them pornography? Is that how we're going to operate in the church? Of course, any more, nothing would surprise me. Nothing would surprise me. Up there by Mr. Cranston was a so-called church. I wouldn't call it a church, but they call themselves a church. And they had an event there to try to reach the local community. You know what it was called? Wrestling for Jesus. That's right. WWF. That type of thing. For Jesus. Entertainment evangelism. Is that what we need? No, all we need is the word of Christ. And if the word of Christ doesn't work, nothing will work. As far as getting people to the truth, truly saved. Oh, you can get numbers in through the door by all of these other fancy and fantastic means. But then again, they get plenty of numbers through the door in Sam's Casino over there and in Atlantic City and other such places. They get plenty of numbers through the door. I'm not interested in what fills a parking lot. I'm interested in what will do people good. What will change their hearts and their lives. And that's what Christ was all about. Preaching the truth. And his is the final word. We don't need any more inspired revelations or some so-called prophet telling us, the Lord told me that and this and the Lord told me that. What we need is the preaching of the scriptures. And therefore I come back again to the importance of gospel ministry. Because the Lord's prophetic word, while it is the final word, it is yet preached to the end of time. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How we praise God that the prophetic ministry of Christ yet continues. His word is yet preached. Even in this which is an evil day. Seems to be becoming increasingly evil. And there are things that happen that cause us to gasp and put our hands over our mouths. But yet we know in all of this that the Lord has a people whom he is calling out for his name. Christ died for the ungodly. He will bring a multitude of sons to glory. And may we hold fast to the faithful word as we have been taught. May the Lord help us. May the Lord's prophetic ministry be exercised with power among us for his name's sake. Amen.